Thank you, Ms. McComb. Kim? Still my favorite time of year. I love teaching the Christmas story. It doesn't move me like the Easter story does, because He's risen. And that's very, very important to our lives on earth as well as everlasting. Love this time of year and getting to teach on the Christmas story and just kind of looking into God's Word and just studying and seeing the truth that come out in it. And I've taught the wise men a number of years and found out even more stuff this time, just reading and studying the Word of God and really, really just looking at the history of it, the historical content and what else was going on at that time. Very interesting things. I said Christmas is one of my favorite times of year. The wise men is one of my favorite pet peeves. If you've known me very long, it irritates me to no end to have the wise men at the manger scene. When we taught the youth, I told the youth I'd bail them out of jail if they went and moved the wise men when they saw them. And it really bothers me when it's at churches, because that is not scriptural. It almost bothers me as bad as putting out Christmas stuff in October. You know? My wife and I were shopping Christmas Eve. They were clearing shelves off and putting out Valentine's stuff. Honest engine. You know, it's became so commercially sound that I think it takes away part of the spirituality of it, and that kind of bothers me. And again, that's why I guess it bothers me so much that they don't pertain to the Scriptures. You know, the Scripture very plainly says, and I thought about it today, we can read where the wise men came to the house. Now, unless their house had furniture that was a manger in there, we already know that he didn't come to the manger scene. So it specifically says young child and house, and we'll get into that. But a lot of detail in between all that, and very interesting part of the Christmas story that we have. I save it till after Christmas, just to let everybody understand and know that the wise men came after the nativity, okay? So after we pray, we'll get into the wise men. Father, thank you again for this day, and Lord, for everyone that's come here to hear your word. Father, I pray that you would teach, Lord, that we would have understanding through your Spirit. Father, that we would look into your word, Lord, knowing it's alive, and Lord, that it would bring more meaning to our hearts. Lord, that we could stand on the principles of your word. Father, thank you for this time and season. Lord, we ask that you just watch over all those who are out today. Lord, bring them back to us safely. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew, chapter number 2, if you will. We have the account of the wise men. We only have it in Matthew's gospel, where he gives the detail of them coming. But as usual, we have scriptures in the Old Testament to back these things up. And that's what I really enjoy is going back and looking in the Old Testament of the prophecies or the things that are to come and how just it fits so well. So Matthew chapter 2 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.'" We learn quite a bit about these men right here in these two passages of Scripture. We understand that, first of all, Herod was in charge. He was a procurer of Judea, and he was a procurer from 47 B.C. until 4 B.C. We know through historical accounts that he died in 4 B.C., and that's how we know that Jesus was born when Herod was the governor. We know that Jesus was born at least 4 B.C. So the calendar's off, and hopefully in the next week or two we'll discuss some on the calendar. But we understand that again, through historical content, that Herod was the governor until 4 B.C. So Jesus was born sometime prior to that, or at least up to that, when Herod was still the king. And there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now understand, they came to Jerusalem. They came to the capital. They had come to see the new king. No matter where he was born, if the new king was to be alive and on this earth, they would have went and got him and brought him to the palace and just covered him with all the lushness of this earth could give. So they came out of respect to the king there, and they came to see the king. They showed up and said, where's the king? Well, there's Herod sitting there, and he says, you know, I don't know where he is. But now understand, Herod, he was a part Jew. He was part Jewish, so he in turn should have understood that the Messiah was going to come. He says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These magi, or wise men, were from the east. They said that while they were over in their country, they saw his star back to the west. So look with me, if you will. Hang on. 1 Kings 4, verse 30 says, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt." Solomon was the wisest man that we've ever known. He asked God for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom beyond compare. It says that these men of the east had some kind of notoriety of being pretty wise, because they compare Solomon's wisdom that he was wiser than the ones of the east. These guys were probably from the country of Persia. Persia was a pagan country that worshipped the air and the water and heaven and earth and the sun. They did sacrifices out in the open to appease their false gods. But the Aramaic language that the Jews adapted come from the Persian influence. So here's this Persian country, and at the time, Persia was quite a force. Now Rome's in charge of what's known as the known world, but here's Persia over here to the east, and they're kind of threatening the eastern borders of Rome. So when we look in chapter or verse 3, it says, "Now when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." They were troubled because here comes this group of kings coming from the east into Jerusalem. They're on the outer parts of the Roman Empire. Now there was Roman garrisons there, but they were troubled. Here's this foreign country coming over to worship the new king. Herod thought he was the king of the Jews. He didn't want any rival kings coming to mess with him. Even if it was our king, he didn't care about that. One of the pet deals that we have is we have three kings, right? We three kings of Orient are. I mean, we always have the three kings, and the only thing that we have to substantiate that with is the gifts that they brought. Now, they could have all brought gold. They could have all brought frankincense, and they could have all brought myrrh. Or they could have individually brought those. But I would think that we understand there was probably more than three kings. There were probably a number of them. The gold represented Christ's reign as he was going to be the king. The frankincense was his priestly intercession. And then the myrrh was for his coming death for them. So each of them represented something to do with the coming Messiah or king. Look in Isaiah chapter number 60. Isaiah the prophet here, he's prophesying about the coming king. Isaiah chapter 60. in verse number 1. He says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of the Midian and Ephah. All from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance of mine altar. I will glory the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold unto them, until the name of the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee." Here we see where a great multitude came, or was going to come, as prophesied here by Isaiah. A great multitude says that the multitude of camels came. Understand, these magi or kings that came from the east was probably a huge entourage. They would travel, I guesstimated somewhere, and again, we don't know exactly where they came from, but it could have been 1,000 miles. If they would travel 20 miles a day, it would take them at least 50 days to get there. At least 50 days. But understand, they're bringing some very important people. So they're not going to travel like we would today. They would travel and they would set up camp and set up all the tents and accommodations and cook and fix. And I don't imagine that they just slept one night, got up and took off the next day. It took them some time to travel and get across. Now, we understand that they saw his star. We'll look at that in a minute. But when they saw his star, they had to begin to gather up and say, "Hey, it's time. We need to go and find the king and go and worship the king." So, understanding that this great multitude traveled along, it was going to be something. You know, it doesn't take very long to drive up to the ski resort where they're going to go tomorrow if it was just us. But take about 30 people and see if it doesn't take you longer. You know, every time you stop, and I got to go to the bathroom, and you should have went back there. Well, I got to go again. I'm telling you, it just takes longer to travel with a great multitude than it would with just a few people. My family travels pretty good. Man, I mean, we just get there and back, and we understand how it works. Y'all do too. You know, you can just kind of get in the car and take off, and before you know it, you're there. But a great multitude would take a little bit longer to get everybody together and get it moving. Had to feed everybody, had to shelter everybody. There were probably some kind of garrison or guard with them. They were taking gifts to the new king. They were going to cross some uncharted territory, if you will, and they would have probably a huge entourage. So this huge entourage shows up in Jerusalem. Shows up at the palace. Anybody ever seen? Aladdin, the Disney Aladdin one. When you have not seen Aladdin, so anyway, the genie makes Aladdin a king, and he shows up with all the elephants and the camels. Dan, you with me? Barry's seen it. Thank you. Barry's going to vouch for me. Barry's vouching for me. Who's got grandkids in here? Come on. Oh, hey, Bill. Bill's got me. All right. So they show up with this huge entourage, right? I mean, that's the picture I keep seeing in my mind. Of course, that's about all we have at our house is the old Disney stuff. So, but anyway, they show up in Jerusalem asking, we're here. We brought all this stuff to give to the new king. And Herod says, you know what? I hadn't found him either yet. But Herod wasn't as wise as they were, because at least they knew he was here. Herod wasn't aware that he was even here. Go with me, if you will, back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. It says in verse 2, it says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. He said, while we were in the east, we looked back toward the west and we saw his star. They specifically said his star. Now, I did a lot of reading, and the Chinese, there's a lot of different countries that document some type of eclipse or comet or something at about between 7 and 5 B.C. I don't know if that was his star. You know, I think it would be something more supernatural. If they looked at it, these were astrologers, if they looked at it and said, wait a minute, that's way out of the ordinary, that must be his star. But there's all kind of documentation from different countries where some type of something was going on in the heavens. But they said, we've seen his star in the east. Numbers 24 and 17 says that there'll be a star out of Jacob 1,400 years before it ever happened, the prophecy. Said there'll be a star out of Jacob. These wise men knew the Old Testament scriptures. They had to have at least had some form of them, because they said, you know what? We've seen a star in the west, and we presume it to be his star. So they put it all together and said, first of all, Daniel's prophecy that said it was time. They looked and said, you know what? That's got to be it. Let's get all this entourage together. Let's take all the gifts and let's go to Jerusalem. I think they were pretty sound in their minds that, hey, we're going to go over there and we're going to see the new king. They had taken it all, again, being wise men, they had taken it all, put it together and said, that's his star, and we've come to worship him. That's what we look at to say they were wise, because they came to worship him. Verse number 3. It says, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem. Herod was troubled because there's word of a new king. Herod didn't want any rival kings. There were kings before that had taken over kingdoms when they were adolescents or before their teens. They were put into the throne, and Herod was very distraught about it. But as I said, at that time there was trouble between Rome and Persia, and now everybody, you know, they see all these Persian kings come into town. You know, what's going on? What's everybody doing? Because not everybody understood that the king was born in Bethlehem. So here, all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So here, Herod calls the chief priests and the scribes. Remember, he's part Jew. So he calls the religious people and says, where is he supposed to be born at? Herod starts trying to put together a plan. He asked them, tell me where he was supposed to be born. I understand there's some kind of prophecy or something. Again, he's part Jew. There's some kind of prophecy. Tell me where he's supposed to be born at. We grow up knowing that he was born in Bethlehem, right? So here he says, tell me where he was born at. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now remember, he doesn't know that this is Jesus, which is Jesus' earthly name. He's looking for the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one sent. And he says, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So they explained to him that, hey, here's the prophecy. The prophecy was that he was to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod finds out that he's to be born about 4 miles south of where he's at, give or take a little. And so he says, okay, I've got the place now. He goes back to the wise men. In verse 7, he says, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." So he asks, we understand where he was. Now, when was this? Herod's trying to find out specifically what time it was to understand that when he was born. Because again, the wise men have shown up after his birth. Does that make sense? Here he says, "Tell me when you saw his star so that I'll understand who we're looking for. How old a child is this? Where, you know, we understand he's going to be in Bethlehem, but presumably he's still in Bethlehem. He was born there." So he inquired as what time the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." So Herod says, okay, if you'd seen a star, and I'm sure that they had said, hey, we saw it at a certain point. Herod says, okay, you're probably not going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. You're going to find a young child. He says right here, he says, "And when you find, search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. This is my personal preference, but I believe it was some kind of super manifestation that God did. I would give the example, if we were all to stand out on the porch and look up in the sky and see an airplane up there, we would all be able to visibly see it from a distance. But could we specifically say that it's right over the Prax house? I mean, could we do that if we saw it in the sky, and if they were, however far away they were, if they saw this star up in the heavens, could they travel and get to a certain spot and see? I mean, it had to be up to some degree of height if they were a distance away. We understand that the earth curves about every 2 miles. It curves a little bit. And so they would have to be, you know, it would have to be somewhere up in the sky. But I believe it would have to be quite mobile just so that they could understand where it was at. Because as they drew closer, I believe the star could descend down a little bit. Or whatever this light manifestation was. It says that when they departed, lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. Sounds to me like it traveled. They came over there. They didn't make mention of any star when they were talking to the king Herod. But they walked back outside and the star is going before them. I think that's pretty fascinating. Here's this movable light. Again, we understand that our sun is a star, right? So, I mean, the terminology here may not be what we're ready to expect. But here it says that the star they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. I would say based on that verbiage that it was kind of mobile and led them to some point and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy, or with exceeding great joy. I'll tell you, at this time of year, the shepherds in the field had great joy when the angel appeared to them and said, "Unto you good tidings, for a Savior is born." That they had great joy. Here these wise men come out, they see a star again. I believe they saw it at a much closer distance, and they had great joy. Verse 11 says, "And when they come into the house," Now, my house is different than all of y'all's. We do have barn furniture in our house to some extent. No. So do you. Yeah, that's why you laughed. My living room's decorated with saddles. I mean, come on. Here, they came into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary and his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We went over just a minute ago about what those represented and why they brought those specific gifts. And understand that in just a few more verses here, we understand that God's going to tell Joseph to take the young child and Mary and flee to Egypt. And without a lesson next week on that, they couldn't call and get reservations down in Egypt. They couldn't call Motel 6 and Tom Bodef leave the light on for them. They were going to have to travel. He couldn't necessarily work for what he was going to do or provide or feed for them. I believe these gifts gave them that opportunity to flee and get out of the trouble that Herod was trying to place on them. Because again, in the next few verses, we're going to see where he just killed all the children 2 years young and 2 years younger, just to make sure that he got all of them, but he didn't kill the Messiah. Christ escaped, and I believe it's because God provided the means for them to do that. You know, we talk about missionaries and people called. God will provide for you. God provided them a way right here with what the gifts that the wise men brought. It says that they fell down and they worshiped him and they opened their treasures. I'm not going to teach right now on giving, but that's a pretty good one, isn't it? Pretty good one that they worshiped him and then they gave him treasures. They gave of themselves, they brought, they gave treasures worthy of a king, of a Messiah. And then verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So here, they come, they worship him. They're supposed to go back and tell Herod, hey, we found him. We know where he's at. We know the house that he's at. But God went to him and said, no, don't go do that. You know, I already know what Satan's got in mind through Herod. Look at verse 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. That star is much talked about, much speculated. We talked about it just a second ago. Brother Crawford talked about it Wednesday night. If you were here for the Christmas service that we had, it was wonderful. We had 164 people here Wednesday night. That was fantastic. Fantastic. But if you listen to him, he believes kind of like what I believe. I believe that it was a special star, a special light that went before them. Book of Numbers, chapter 9, verse 15 and 16 says that the Shekinah glory of God assured the people of God's continual presence. When they were in the wilderness God would travel before them and stop in a certain spot and they would dwell there, and when the Shekinah glory would move, they would follow him around again. I believe that it was the Shekinah glory of God that come and shone over where the Christ child was. That's what I believe, that we've seen that before. It says that till it come and stood over where the young child was. It was movable. It was a star that they saw maybe thousands of miles away, but as they drew closer, and then as they came out from where they came out from the palace there at Jerusalem, they saw it again. And it went before them and came and stood over where the young child was. I believe it was a very mobile light that God put out there for them not only to follow, but to show that His presence was involved in that. That here's God manifest in the flesh for us. It says in verse 11 that when they had come into the house, I said that at the beginning of this message, that we could quit right there and know that the wise men weren't at the nativity. You know, you can have the little barn and the little donkeys and all the stuff around, but the wise men didn't come there. They came to a house. And I just think that's important that we understand that the Scripture says that they came. You know, why else would we have this? And again, I'm not going to get into a fight with anybody over it, but I just, you know, like I said, we've got the little wise men with our nativity set, but they're kind of across the room. You know, they're traveling. So that's just what we do. Look in Luke chapter 2. This is just kind of an interesting twist that I think about periodically. Here's Luke's account of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8, says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." So here's Micah the archangel coming down, the glory of the Lord shining around him, and it scared those shepherds. I'll tell y'all that it would scare us too. You know, if we seen a heavenly body as that, I believe it would scare us. I teach a lot in children's church, and you know, all y'all's brave grandkids and children are in there. And they tell me how brave they are, and they wouldn't be scared. And then I'll jump and make a noise at them while I'm teaching, and they all jump. And then they tell me they didn't. It's always great fun. I'm telling you, I believe it would scare us too. I believe it would stop us right where we're at. And I love the song that says, you know, "I can only imagine." What are we going to do when we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Anybody got that planned out yet? You know, will we just stand in amazement? I mean, what will we do? I think it's a wonderful thought to ponder. You know, I love the song, you know, where you get to see Moses and Abraham and Isaac, but I want to see Jesus. You know, I want to see the one that died for me. I think when we see the things that have been around God, I believe it'll scare us. I really think it will. If we really examine ourselves and find out who we are, short of the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe it'll scare us. But here it says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Here at Christ's birth, the angel of the Lord comes down. He's up above the terra firma, okay? He's up in the air. The shepherds look up at him, and there's quite a bright glow around him. Is that what the wise men saw? I don't know. There was a bright light in the sky near Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I think that's very interesting to see that, you know, when we get that vision of here's the archangel or an angel says that the angel of the Lord came upon them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So here this angel comes down. He's glowing with the glory of the Lord. It had to be able to be seen. I don't know from how far or whatever. I doubt that was what it was, because it comes back again and it leads them. I think we can lean more toward the Shekinah glory, or again, it could have been any kind of manifestation that God wanted to be. God can do whatever He wants to. Right? He can create a special star and it can be gone. You know, I don't believe it's something that can be explained scientifically. That's my stance. I don't believe it was an eclipse. I don't believe it was a comet. I don't believe it was something that reoccurred year after year or 7 years or 100 years. I don't believe that. I believe it was a special manifestation that God did so that these wise men could look and say, you know what? Emphatically, Christ is born. I think they saw that. I think they gathered up all that they could, all that they needed to come and worship the King. I believe they came knowing that the Savior of the world was born into this world. They put this big entourage together, as Isaiah said, the multitude of dromedaries that they bring. They show up in the capital of Jerusalem with this huge entourage, I believe, you know, fit for a king, and said, where is he? We've come to worship him. Have you got him in the west wing? Have you got him, you know, in the third level? Where have y'all got him at? Surely y'all have found him and brought him to the palace. And Herod said, no, we haven't yet, but if you'll help us out, that's what we'll do. That wasn't Herod's plan. The devil was still trying to do away with the lineage of Christ. He tried to do it all through the Old Testament, didn't get it done. We see that through the study of this, that Mary and Joseph, only them two, with Joseph as his stepfather coming together, makes it where Christ has complete authority to take the throne of David. We understand that one day he's going to sit on David's throne. That's why we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there's no resurrection, then none of this matters at all. He didn't ever sit on David's throne. He didn't come close. The wise men showed up at the capital, at the palace, and he wasn't there. He's never been there. The closest he came was when he went before Pilate. So if there's no resurrection, then none of this matters at all. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. As Brother Crawford says, that's why they're sad, you see. It just makes sense. Sorry. But the resurrection of Christ makes it possible for Him to be resurrected, and one day, in the near future, He's going to sit on David's throne. We're facing a new year this week. Hope you got everything done that you were wanting to do last year. But I would just challenge you to live this coming year like Christ could return this year. It's going to be one of these years. It's going to be one of these days. And I believe it's closer than all of us imagine. No man knows the hour. I would tell you to prepare yourselves, prepare your family, prepare your loved ones, because one day we'll all be raptured out and they'll have to stay here and go through that tribulation period. Still opportunity for salvation, but wouldn't it be nice for all of us just to go together? When my son got saved when he was 6 years old, I was pretty well done, with the exception of everyone else now that's on my heart. People in here whose husbands or wives are on my heart, that we've all prayed for. It could be this coming year. Why not? It could be. And I would just challenge you that time is so important and it's fleeing fast. I'm going to be 50 years old this year. Can you believe that? Okay. Yeah. It's went fast. And I would just challenge you to live this coming year like Christ would come this year. Because He can. Just be always ready and aware. That's what I said when I finally realized in my heart that I believed that Jesus Christ was coming again. I quit going to places that I didn't want to be caught dead at. I quit doing things that I didn't want to be caught dead at. You know? You just go, what if I'm in there and Jesus returns? Or you're standing there holding something and you go, oh, no, I was just holding this for, yeah, whatever. It'll change your thought process. He's coming back. Why couldn't it be this coming year? Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Father, I thank You for Lord, just Your grace and Your mercy to us. Well, I thank You for this church, for what it stands for. Lord, for all these who've come, Lord, to grow in Your Word. Lord, that we would grow, that we could go out and reach our family and loved ones. Father, I continue to pray for those who are lost, the family members that are here today. Lord, they're hurting. Father, I just pray that You would open their eyes. Lord, let them see that salvation is such a need, Lord, for eternity. Lord, thank You for Your Son. Lord, thank You for His birth. Lord, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Lord, as we, if You tarry, that we would celebrate that in the coming months and that we would learn even more about You there. We ask these things in Christ's name.